Hi, I'm Doug Oliver, and you get me today. You got me about 3 months ago, and I went over 10 minutes. So maybe I'll go over 10 minutes this time. Maybe I'll go under 10 minutes. Anyway, the sermon title, this is probably my fault, but it's a little bit wrong. What does the little folder say the sermon title is? I've never made pickles in my life. But pickles in the Holy Spirit. So let's go with that one. Now, who has made pickles or been around pickles when they were made? And my mom made watermelon pickles. Who's ever had or heard of watermelon pickles? Are they good? Who's made watermelon pickles? Anybody made watermelon pickles in here? Who's made pickles? You have made watermelon pickles? Okay. Just real loud, shout out. I know you wouldn't be embarrassed, but how do you make watermelon pickles? You use the watermelon rind, then what do you do to the rind? Okay, you salt the rind, and then? Oh, okay, is it the salt or a salt brine that you put it in? Yeah, brine. You put it in a salt brine until whatever it does to become a pickle. Okay, and there's all sorts of pickles out there, and that's what we're going to look at, pickles in the Holy Spirit. And it won't make sense to you right now, but hopefully at the end you'll say, oh, that makes sense, what he's talking about. Now, I'm not going to be preaching today. I am not a preacher. I'm a teacher. Okay, and I'm going to do something a little bit different. If you're gutsy, you can ask a question along the way, because some of you might be nervous. I've gone over this with some people, and they were nervous, and they said, but what about this? If you have a question to ask, you can ask a question. If I don't know the answer, I'll tell you I don't know the answer. But you can feel free to do that if you want to. I don't want you to give a speech or anything like that. But if you have a question to ask, feel free to speak up. Oops. Okay. I've got that. I'm going backwards.
On the day of Pentecost. Nope. God.
Okay. I'm going backwards, evidently. Is that? Okay. So I'm pushing the wrong button, evidently. Okay, what does the Holy Spirit do? And Helen talked about that when she was reading the scripture, some of the things that the Holy Spirit is going to do. And the Holy Spirit was sent a few days after Jesus left. And Jesus was saying, you're going to be sad because I'm leaving, or you're sad because I'm leaving, but it's better for you that I leave, because then the Holy Spirit can come. In other words, there's something better about the Holy Spirit and being with the Holy Spirit than being with Jesus. I mean, every Christian has thought, oh, I wish that I could have been born back then and been around Jesus. I wish. Now, how many of you wish that at some time? That I could have been born back 2,000 years ago and seen Jesus, walked with Jesus, etc. I mean, I do that. Everybody does that. But Jesus said it's actually better that I, Jesus, go so that the Holy Spirit can come. There's something better in that sense about the Holy Spirit than there is about Jesus. I'm not trying to put some sort of hierarchy or anything like that, but Jesus said, it's better that I go so that you can have the Holy Spirit, so that I can send the Holy Spirit. Well, what does the Holy Spirit do? One of the things he does is softens our heart. In Ezekiel, if you'd read that up with me, and I will give you, God is talking here now, and I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. And a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, from within you. I'm sorry, I'm messing up. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and I will put in your my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. So one of the things that the Spirit is going to do is it's going to come within us, and that's going to help us follow God. Follow God, what God expects. So notice one thing, I will put my spirit within you. So this is key here, but this is hundreds of years before Jesus. Okay, he empowers us to fulfill our missions. Now, we rightly so emphasize in this denomination Acts 1:8, but we emphasize the second half of it. And that's okay, but there's a first half to half of that. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. We emphasize the second half of that, but there's a predicate to that. That is the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, then that's going to happen. Okay, he guides us. But when the Spirit of Truth, this is from what Helen read, but when the Spirit of Truth comes, he will guide you in all the truth. He is the seal of our salvation. Now, what's a seal here? That, remember, you've seen movies where the king has his seal and there's some proclamation and he stamps it on there. We have something like that now with a notary public. Have you ever seen a notary public or an engineer or something like that? They'll have a seal and they'll stamp something. Anybody ever seen that, a stamp? Engineers have stamps, and notary publics can stamp something. Well, that means it's real, it's official, and we're sealed with the Holy Spirit. Now, one thing, I want you to look at that verse up there, Ephesians 1:13. When were you sealed with the Holy Spirit? When you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit. Wow, that's great. He is the seal for our salvation. He's the one that tells us it's, or makes it known, whatever, that it's real. It's real and it's coming. It's sealed. Okay, this is a long list here, but he gives gifts. And I took a paraphrased version here, and I paraphrased it a little bit more myself, of the gifts of the Spirit. This comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul is talking and he's listing gifts that the Spirit gives. Did you have a question? No. Oh, I just saw a hand up. I was looking for that. Okay. Gifts of the Spirit that are given out there. Now, this is paraphrased, so it won't be what you're used to, but the Holy Spirit works in each person in one way or another. So in one way or another, but in each person, that's each believer, for the good of all. And what are these ways? Well, there's teaching words of wisdom or gifts of wisdom. There's gifts of teaching. There's gifts of unusual faith. You know, you've seen some people who at times have just really unusual faith. That's a gift from the Holy Spirit. There's healing, doing miracles or powerful works, as it said here, speaking God's word, preaching, telling the difference, discerning the spirits. What's from the Holy Spirit and what's not from the Holy Spirit? That's a gift from the Holy Spirit, being able to discern that. And now, here's where I'm going to use something different, speaking in unlearned languages. Now, I'm using different than what you would see in the Bible. The Bible would probably say speaking in tongues. Well, all speaking in tongues is just the King James word for what? Language. So speaking in languages, I mean, that's what it is. We have kept that word from the King James, and it just means speaking in languages. In this case, it's other languages that you didn't learn. And interpreting those languages. But the last sentence there, important, he, meaning the Holy Spirit, gives to each person as what? He wants to give. Who's choosing? The Holy Spirit's choosing here. You can ask, but that's different. Okay, now there's some controversy with the gifts of the Spirit. And there's controversy amongst very good Christians. Very good Christians. Up at the top, there's the cessationists. That means these miraculous gifts like healing, speaking other languages, prophecy, and the like, those ceased sometime after the early church. You know, there's different people in that camp. There's no set line here, and these are my estimations. But good Christians in the cessationist camp, John MacArthur and R.C. Sproul would be in there. Maybe you've heard of them, maybe you haven't. Probably everybody here has heard of John MacArthur, or many of you have heard of John MacArthur. Good Christian, solid Christian. And then there's what I'm going to call cautious continualists. And they say, yeah, the gifts of the Spirit are still operating today, maybe rarely, maybe often, but depends. People in that camp, and there's various degrees on there, would be Wayne Grudem, John Piper, N.T. Wright, Billy Graham. Boy, something messed up here. Where it says traditional Pentecostalists, that should be over to the left in a new category. Okay, it got messed up. The formatting got messed up. Do you see what I'm saying? That should be, and the traditional Pentecostalists would say, all of the gifts of the Holy Spirit operate often today. Okay, so the traditional there's those three. Oh, I see. Also, the cessationists. I'm sorry. But there's three groups: the cessationists, the cautious continualists, and the traditional Pentecostalists. Okay, you see those three groups, and there's really not three groups. It's more of a continuum. You could be anywhere on that continuum. But it's a controversy. And maybe when I started talking about gifts of the Holy Spirit, some of you started getting nervous because it's so controversial. But I want to look at that. So three main ways of looking at things, and there's good Christians in all three groups. Okay, what did John the Baptist and Jesus say about receiving the Holy Spirit? Well, when John the Baptist, at the very early stages of Jesus' ministry, was introducing Jesus to the people, many, many people knew about John the Baptist because he was a fiery guy out there preaching repentance. And what did John say about Jesus? The one you see the Spirit descending and resting on, that is, that's Jesus. He is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And Jesus said, if you then, he was talking about people asking for things, and sometimes you get them, sometimes you don't. But Jesus said, if you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? The implication is there, Jesus saying, ask for the Holy Spirit. Okay, so John says Jesus is going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. There's a big problem with that statement, though. Baptize is not an English word. You know, it's not native to English. It was adopted from Greek. And one thing that happens when we take a Greek word from the scripture and make it into English is it takes on a religious meaning. Do you see what I mean? And we don't really know what it means because the context is only in religion. So what does baptize mean? What is baptized in the Holy Spirit? I don't know. And that's where a lot of the controversy comes in. And I want to go back and look at the Greek word for baptism, which is baptizio, but there's a bunch of different grammar. I am not a Greek scholar, but I can read. And let's look at that. What did John mean by baptized with the Holy Spirit? Okay, now, one of the ways that we can learn what the Greek word baptized meant is to go back and look at how ancient Greeks were using that prior to John using it, the word baptize. And here's where pickles come in. That is, they found a recipe for making pickles. And in that recipe, okay, I'll just read it for you here. The word baptize had a much broader meaning in ancient Greece than it does in English today. In English today, it has only a religious meaning, or overwhelmingly only a religious meaning. Here's a secular example of the use of baptize from an ancient Greek recipe for pickling vegetables. The vegetables should first be dipped, and that was baptizo, into the boiling water and then baptize in the vinegar solution. Okay, so you take the pickle, or not that it's not a pickle yet, you take the watermelon rind or whatever it is, and then you put it in to the vinegar solution. And then what happens? You baptize it in the vinegar solution. And where does the vinegar go? Into the pickle. Changing the pickle, making a permanent change in the pickle. Okay, so, or making a permanent change in the watermelon rind. And it becomes then a pickle. So let's see. As the cucumber is being pickled, it's infused with the vinegar solution, or sometimes it's wine, sometimes it's other things, but it's baptized into the vinegar, and then it's left to sit there, and the vinegar infuses. Can I say that the watermelon rind becomes filled with the vinegar? Would that be acceptable to say? And at Pentecost, Acts states that the disciples doesn't say that they were baptized with the Holy Spirit, that John says that Jesus will baptize you, that is, cover you with the Holy Spirit so that you become infused. At Pentecost, Acts states that the disciples were what with the Holy Spirit? Filled with the Holy Spirit. Okay, being filled with the Spirit, Jesus asked us, how do you do that? Jesus asked us to, or told us, implied that we should ask for the Holy Spirit. And then Paul talks about some ways of being filled with the Spirit, and this comes from Ephesians. And I just want you to read that there, what Paul says. He says, be filled with the Spirit, and then how do you do that? Anybody, how do you do, what's he saying? How are you filled with the Spirit? Okay. Worshiping, singing, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making music in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father. Now, there's an example where he had of that. And in Philippi, Paul was always getting in trouble with the authorities. And he got in trouble with the authorities, and they beat him sorely, he and Titus. And the Romans, were they kind, when they beat somebody, were they kindly about it? No. Sometimes they would take a cat of nine tails, which is a thing that at the tip had little scrapes on it, and it would rip your flesh open. And then they put Paul, they did that to him, they beat him, and then put him in the stocks. What are stocks? What are stocks? Yeah, they chain your hands up or your feet, you're stuck. Now, think about this for a minute. When Paul was in the stocks, what time of the day was it? Does anybody remember? When was it when Paul was in the stocks where you read about it in Philippi? Yeah, it was late at night sometime. Okay, late at night sometime, he's in the stocks with Silas. And what were they doing? Singing praises to God. Now, so you're beat up, and I'm just going to say this is how bad it was. You're in the stocks at midnight, and you have to go to the bathroom. Do you raise your hand, and the jailer comes in and takes you out and then brings you back in? Probably not. So it was an awful situation. You're sitting there bleeding, probably sitting in your own filth. And what were they doing? Praising the Lord, because they were filled with the Spirit, or they were actually filling themselves with the Spirit at that time. Okay? They were allowing that vinegar solution to infuse into them. Okay. Now, where does the controversy come? You remember those three categories. There was the cessationists that say the miraculous gifts don't happen anymore. There was the group that said, yeah, they happen, but not often. And then there was the Pentecostal group. Did you know that our denomination believes, aligns with the Pentecostals as far as where miraculous gifts happen? Our denomination say miraculous gifts are happening. Now, but we disagree with the Pentecostalists on this point. What is being baptized with the Holy Spirit, and what's the evidence of that? What's the evidence? Now, I'm going to give you a full disclosure. My background is Pentecostal. Helen and I were married in a Pentecostal, we met and were married in a Pentecostal church. And then we came to realize that we don't agree with their doctrine, okay, on this. And we chose Christian and Missionary Alliance for that very reason. But my background is Pentecostal, okay? And my wife's background is Pentecostal. So the point of contention comes down on what is the evidence of being filled in the Spirit. And a traditional Pentecostalist would say it is speaking in tongues. Now, I wouldn't use that word. I would say speaking in an unknown language or syllables or something like that. That's what they would say is the evidence. Well, let's take a look at their argument. There are three times in the book of Acts where speaking in tongues was, or speaking in an unknown language, was clearly, explicitly written out. It probably happened other times, but there's three times where it was explicit. One is on the day of Pentecost, and that's when the disciples participated in that. The other is that the conversion of Cornelius and his family. He was a Roman soldier who God dealt with supernaturally in their conversion. His whole family was converted, and they spoke in tongues of that. Another one was in Ephesus, where Paul met some disciples. Paul or Apollos, I can't remember which one, met some disciples that looked pretty good, but there was something missing, and they said, how were you baptized? And they said, I was baptized with the baptism of John. That was for repentance. And they received the Holy Spirit and spoke in tongues. Those are the three times in Acts. There's a lot of other conversions in Acts where it could have been there, might not have been there, but there are three times. Yet, I turned something off. Next slide, please. The gift of speaking in tongues, quote unquote, is explicitly mentioned in two, possibly three books, depending upon how you cut it. And that's Acts, 1 Corinthians, and possibly Mark. That's it. It's extensively dealt with in 1 Corinthians and Acts. You would think that if this was a that if infilling of the Holy Spirit is very important, I believe it's very important to God, and if it was important to the early church, you would think that there would be a lot more reference to it than two books. You would think it would be all over the New Testament. Now, being filled with the Spirit is all over Paul's writings. He oftentimes talks about being filled with the Spirit, but he only refers to tongues in 1 Corinthians, and then Luke refers to it in Acts, and Mark possibly also does. So it's not that extensive. You would think that if the New Testament authors considered speaking in tongues to be vital, I don't mean important, but vital, they likely would have clearly said so, and they didn't. Next slide, please. What's the Christian and Missionary Alliance statement on it? Well, we affirm that tongues are a valid gift for today, but we do not believe that the Scripture supports tongues as the only evidence of the Holy Spirit. Now I'm going to give you my personal experience here, and this has been, I've heard of this experience from other people, and that is, if being baptized by the Holy Spirit is very important, and if the evidence of being baptized in the Holy Spirit is speaking in unknown syllables or unknown languages, there's a tremendous amount of peer pressure to participate in that. And it's very easy to fabricate that. All you need to do is say some syllables that you don't understand, and it appears like you're speaking in tongues. You might even think yourself that you're doing it because you really don't know. But there's a tremendous amount of peer pressure to participate in that. And when there's peer pressure to do something, guess what happens? You do it. This is our official statement on that. Next slide, please. I think there's a better test, and that is given by Paul in the book of Galatians. There's other lists by this, and Jesus said a tree is known by its fruit, right? If you see a pear on a tree, unless it's been grafted in, what do you know about that tree? It's a pear tree. Now, you can graft a pear tree into an apple tree, but I'm not talking about that. But you know a tree by its fruit. And the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Now, you can have individually, without the Holy Spirit, you can develop self-control. Every weightlifter out there, every athlete out there develops self-control. Agree? So, and there are people out there that are not filled with the Spirit that are very kind. But the fruit of the Spirit is, let's just say those together, okay? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. I think that the fruit of the Spirit is a much better guide to who is filled with the Spirit than saying some syllables that you don't understand. That's my personal opinion. Next slide. Okay. The flip side of this is you can be filled with the Spirit by speaking to yourselves in songs and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody unto the Lord. Or you can also grieve or quench the Holy Spirit. Paul talks about that, grieving and quenching the Holy Spirit. there's a problem with that. God loves you so much, and you are, if you're a believer, you're God's child. Well, when a small child is not cooperating, what happens to them? They get disciplined. Now, whatever that discipline takes, it's usually not very comfortable, is it? And it could be downright miserable. It can range all the way from uncomfortable to miserable. And if you are quenching or grieving the Spirit, I'm going to say that God loves you so much, He might just make your life very uncomfortable until you're not all uncomfort is going to be discipline of God, but some of it is, isn't it? This is from Proverbs, "My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline and do not resent His rebuke, because the Lord disciplines who? Those He loves as a father, the son He delights in." Yes? Okay, yeah, speak up real loud since you're in the back. Okay, why don't you move forward and speak real loud? The acoustics are such that I'm not getting. Yes. So Paul talked a lot about tongues and spoke in tongues himself. Yes. He encouraged it. But not as a craving for it, but I just missed a slide, and I reckon, can we move back? There's a slide that deals with that. Can we move back again? Okay, one down. Maybe there's a slide missing here. Okay, I'm just going to read it to you. Somehow got missing. I'm going to read you Paul discussing tongues here in 1 Corinthians 12:30. I'll start at verse 27, 1 Corinthians 12. "Now, you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing." This is the list that we went through. "Helping, administering, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles?" What do you think the answer to that is? No. I mean, he doesn't explicitly say it, but it's a rhetorical question. And in a rhetorical question, you ask it and the answer is obvious. And in this case, the answer to the rhetorical question is no. Are all apostles? No. Are all prophets? Question mark. Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? And the answer to those implicitly is what? No. Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret, but earnestly desire the higher gifts? Paul wants you to desire spiritual gifts. And I don't think God worries about you asking for spiritual gifts, but who decides? Who gets them? The Holy Spirit. Yes?
I have a rhetorical question.
Yes. Well, what do you think would happen? Now, one thing about metaphors, and here we're talking about the pickle is the metaphor, right? One thing about metaphors, particularly when you talk about the Holy Spirit, is they'll break down, okay? But I was looking at what the word baptize means here. But let's think about that metaphor. And you take a pickle and you drain it of the brine and then soak it in water. I have never done this, I'm guessing. What do you think would happen? It's still a pickle, but it's not as good of a pickle, is it? It's not going to be back the, it's not going to be a cucumber again, is it? But if you just leave it pickle out or in water, I'm going to guess that it's kind of a worthless pickle. It's a pickle, but it's not a pickle you want to eat. That's my guess, but. Well, let's go back to what one of the purposes of the Holy Spirit was what? I said notary public. What was that? A seal. Yeah, you're sealed. If you're a believer, you're sealed with the Spirit. Now, I don't want to get into whether you can ever lose your salvation. That's not where I want to go today. I don't want to ever lose my salvation, whether I can or can't. I don't want to, okay? I certainly don't want to, but I really want to be filled with the Holy Spirit, okay? And if I live a life that's Spirit-filled, I'm going to be much more effective, and I'm not going to have to worry about, gosh, if I do X, Y, and Z, am I going to lose my salvation, or whatever? No, you're living a Spirit-filled life. That's what God wants for us, is for us to live a Spirit-filled life. Yes? Okay, when God spoke to Abraham, right. I won't argue with that. The state, I really would like this to be questions rather than statements, but yes, when Abraham believed God, it was attributed to him as righteousness. But I don't want to get into more than what I'm prepared for today. Yeah. Okay. Yes. Yes, and. And when you believed, you were sealed with the what? Holy Spirit. Not afterwards, but when you were believed. You were sealed with the Holy Spirit. But does that mean that you're living a Spirit-filled life? No. No, you have the seal of the Holy Spirit, but you cooperate with God in living a Spirit-filled life. Okay, you cooperate with God in living a Spirit-filled life. Okay, did that answer? Yeah. Well, with that, we move on to our next thing, and that's communion. Thank you very much for listening to me. And hopefully you see how pickling, you can learn something about the Holy Spirit from pickling. Yes.